we again have gathered, and again, Lord, we pray. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding of the Word of God. We pray for encouragement by learning and growing and understanding and comprehending that your hand is everywhere, that the foretold events are occurring not for negative reasons from our perspective, but for positive reasons. Lord, help us to embrace the world as it is. Help us to understand that our mission is to convert it, to bear witness of the gospel and make believers out of the non-believers. So again, we just ask as we turn to the Word of God that you'd encourage us and as always keep us faithful to the text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Philippians 1, Philippians chapter 1. And as we commented last week, this is what's known as a prison epistle. Paul, which the consensus is, and I agree, Paul is in prison at Rome, and we'll see some of the language reference to the palace, etc., confirms that. But Paul's in prison in Rome, but yet he's writing an epistle to believers in the church at Philippi. Now, you would think that if you were in prison, and we talk a little bit about prisons, you know, back in this era, that they were not like federal prisons today. You had no golf course, no library, no weight room, etc. You didn't place your order for lunch, that sort of thing. You lived in reprehensible conditions. And, you know, if you do any historic data and you get a glimpse of any of these places, so-called prison cells, you wouldn't want to spend 5 minutes in one, let alone weeks, days, months, etc. At a time. But understand, with that mindset, then you would just expect Paul. Paul's a person like you and I. From Romans 6 and Romans 7, Romans 7 especially, his own confessions, he was not perfect. The things that he knew to do, he didn't do. He had carnality. He did evil. He claimed to be the chief sinner, etc. He knew what he was. And then all that being said, you would think that in a church, in a situation where he is, and then writing to the church at Philippi, he would petition them to pray for him. And I'm not going to point them out to you, but when you go through this epistle, make a note of all the places where Paul says he desires the Philippians to pray for him in his time of struggle and strife and burden, etc. Now, I think you may find it interesting because you may find the exact opposite. Paul, in essence, is writing the epistle, and we're going to see the language in it chapter after chapter. Paul doesn't appear to be worried at all. Now, obviously, he's up against it. This isn't the United States of America. He doesn't get a court-appointed attorney. If he gets a death sentence, that doesn't mean he sits on death row for 24 years and dies of old age. That means he's going to be beheaded, or so even worse, some horrific form of a public execution. And you would imagine contemplating the loss of your own life. What has he been doing? Just talking. That's all he's been doing, is expressing his beliefs and opinions. United States of America, we have the First Amendment for that. Well, maybe not for long, but we do now, that you can bear witness of the things you want to be, even things that you prefer to be true. You can express that. Other countries, you cannot. You cannot say whatever you want to say. You can't publicly, on a street corner, bear witness of the cross of Christ, etc. You'll be jailed or worse. Now, so it's important to note here, because it says something about the believer. More importantly, I think it shows the focus by which believers have to come to the reality of what our focus should be. Where should our mindset be? What are we here for? That's the idea. Again, professing Christianity completely has lost sight of that. We're not here to battle global warming. We're not here to fight poverty. We're not here to balance the checkbooks of mankind. We're not here to build a Garden of Eden. That's not our mission at all. Our mission is one-fold, to bear witness of the reality of the person of Christ. That's the bottom line. Now, I think we got through about verse 7 last week. Let's pick it up in verse 6 and we'll come on down. Philippians 1:6, being confident, you can be assured of this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the working of your salvation, or the working out of your salvation, It's a given. Paul is going to tell the church of Philippi to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because you have responsibility. You're an ambassador for Christ. What you do for Christ counts. It counts for something. Either counts for good or it counts for bad, but it's going to count because it's going to be judged. And so he's telling us that what has been started in you will come to fruition. The Spirit's ministry is to conform us to the image of the Son of God. That's a tough going for some of us. It involves a complete overhaul. That's why in Romans chapter 12, what does Paul tell us? He tells us we need to renew our minds. We need to start with the way we think as believers. Now, the enemy works overtime to subvert this. A majority of what you hear in pulpits today is psychology, the messages. It's all about self, and it's about the here and now. Periodically, I'll go on a variety of websites locally, church websites, and look at some of the messages that are coming from the pulpits, even series of messages. And what do you find? You find it's all about self, and it's all about the temporary world that we're living in. It's about how to live a better life here, how to have better relationships here, how not to be poor here, how to overcome here. Now, what does that tell me? It tells me that collectively, these people have no concept of spirituality, let alone biblical Christianity. They probably have the gospel right more often than not, the ones, the websites I look at. They have the gospel right, but what happens then? What happens then is nothing, because then you are taught to sit in the seat or sit in the pew, and you're taught that you're a believer, and you're taught to focus on you and the world that revolves around you and how to make this life better for you. Now, when we read the Pauline epistles, we should get the exact opposite. The exact opposite should be your mindset. Your temporary situation here is not relevant because it's temporary. Your eternal destiny is the issue. If I told everybody here that everybody has 1 hour to live, we're all going to be dead in an hour. Some of you would take that as bad news. Maybe. Hopefully you won't. If you're a believer, you should say what? Praise the Lord, because that means in an hour, my eternal life begins. I'll be absent from this body, present with the Lord. And then I'm going to come back with the Lord, physically resurrected, and help him establish the kingdom here on earth, which will go on forever. Now, somebody says, do you believe that? Just as surely as I believe he rose from the dead, just as surely as I believe I possess eternal life. If you believe in the cross, if you believe that God is the Savior and salvation is by faith in him, why would you not believe the rest of the story? Why would you not take it all the way to the end, embrace it, and then let it impact your life? But what happened and what has happened is professing Christianity again has cut off the end of the story and therefore placed it with you. You're the story. You're the story. It's all about you, and it's about your world in the here and now. Just the opposite is true from a biblical perspective. And hopefully Paul will make this clear to us by the time we get through the book. So we're in Philippians chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 10. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, so that you may test the things. We're to prove all things. We're to test things, obviously. He says, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. You don't want to be led astray. You don't want to be an offense for the cause of Christ. How can you avoid that? By staying faithful to the Word of God, feeding yourself spiritually. Understand, when you start thinking the wrong direction, nip that in the bud. Acknowledge it, etc. Don't wait till it's overt sin and it's catastrophic from the get-go. Stop it. Stop it immediately. Now, verse 11, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And again, the source of the fruit has to be Christ. You have to be in fellowship with him. You can't tell Christ, I'll see you later, I want to go do something, and expect to be productive. You're not going to be productive like that. So he says, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Verse 12, he says, but I would that you should understand, brethren. So Paul wants you to understand something here. He says that the things which happened unto me, his personal testimony, what has happened unto Paul? Well, Paul's been pressured since day one. He's been threatened. People have taken oaths and vows that they wouldn't eat another meal till Paul was dead. People have tried to kill him, etc. Said all sorts of bad things about him, made false charges against him, accused him, in essence, of sedition against the Roman government, etc. And Paul finds himself jailed because of all the obnoxious things, all the lies that have been said about him. And so what does he say? He says this. He says, verse 12, he says, but I would that you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out farther unto the furtherance of the gospel, fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Rather than what? Rather than the, not the furtherance of the gospel. So what is Paul telling you here? Despite the fact that he has been jailed, despite the fact that he's chained, despite the fact that he is in prison, the gospel still goes forward. Why? Because there's always a basis for you to bear witness in whatever state, condition, place you find yourself. That's the mindset he's trying to convey here. Look in verse 13. So that my bonds, my chains, he's in chains, he says, in Christ are manifest in all the palace, all the praetorium, all the palace, etc. In Rome, the entire palace now is his witnessing ground. It's his mission field. Paul has a guard to witness to. He has multiple guards to witness to bear witness of the reality of Christ. So it makes no difference, as he tells us in his epistles, in what condition you find yourself. It makes no difference where you are. Makes no difference your circumstances. You're there for a reason. You're not going through the situation alone. Christ is going through the situation with you. That being said, regardless of situation, then what should you be doing? You should be bearing witness of your King. That's the idea. Not complaining. Paul's not petitioning the Lord to deliver him from prison. Paul's not petitioning the Lord to take the burden away from him. Paul's not saying, oh, why, Lord? Lord, I rebuke these chains. I command these chains in the name of Jesus to be loosed. And I command and I bind the Roman guards and declare my freedom, etc. That nonsense, you don't hear that from Paul. Why? Because Paul recognizes he's not in his own territory. He recognizes he's a stranger here. He's in the God of this world's domain. And the God of this world's domain has one objective, to destroy Christians and to prevent people from becoming Christians. That's the method of operation of the enemy. And so Paul's in chains here. He says, but the gospel is an opportunity to further manifest, to further reveal the gospel. Now look in verse 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds or by my chains, he says, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Rightly so. Paul now is an encouragement. If Paul, with this much opposition, facing death, is writing and declaring it's a glorious opportunity to bear witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then how much more then should we be confident, not being in chains, not being in prison, how much more confidence should we have to bear witness of the reality of the cross of Christ? So much the more that. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think this, if this was the picture of professing Christianity here. And it should be. Paul says what? Paul says, I'm in prison. It's an opportunity to bear witness. That carries over. It spills over. It spills over, and it's impacting believers. So much so that now they're emboldened even so much the more to bear witness of the reality of the cross of Christ. Now, has anything changed since Paul has written his epistle? Not from a biblical perspective, nothing's changed. From a Christian's perspective, nothing has changed. Is our function still the same? Yes. Is the message still the same? Yes. Then there's no difference. No, there's no difference at all. Now, how do you think contemporary Christianity today? Where do you see a gospel witness coming from contemporary Christianity today? I see zero gospel witness coming. I don't see anybody witnessing. I don't see anyone challenging falsehoods. I don't see anybody earnestly contending for the faith. I don't see that. I don't see that across the board. Somebody says, well, you got Dr. McGee on the radio. Thank God that dead people can speak, right? Because if not, it is few and far between. Religious television is ridiculous. You look at the stuff on religious television, it's nonsense. Nonsense. Even the stuff that appears to be theological, majority of that stuff is, you know, by people who are, you know, two French fries short of a Happy Meal. They make a good impression, but it's deficient. It's deficient. And so what do we have? We have no urgency. There's no urgency here. Paul's time is limited. Paul's facing death, but that doesn't deter him. And this courage now is emboldening other believers. If Paul, in prison, facing execution, can stand fast and bear witness, why can't I, who's not in prison, not facing any opposition at all, why can't I bear witness of Christ? So much the more. It's a done deal, right? I should be bearing witness so much the more as long as I have the opportunity. Someone says, well, but they may arrest you. My response, praise the Lord. Then I get a chance to witness to the jailers, etc., in my handcuffs, just like Paul did. Well, they may kill you. Praise the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's a simplistic picture here. Now, you have century after century of the devil moving in, and obviously he's been extremely effective, professing Christendom again. We mentioned global warming. The illustrious Pope Francis now has embraced global warming, and that is now coming into the grips of evangelical Christians. Evangelical Christians are now coming on the same page with Pope Francis, that collectively, as the body of Christ, quote, put that in quotes, we have to do things about global warming. What's the matter with people? I mean, what is the matter with people? The Earth's temperature has not deviated basically at all in the last 20 years. 20 years. There is no demonstrable evidence that global warming exists. None whatsoever. If you disagree with me, the gauntlet's down, the challenge is there, prove me wrong. 20 years, no change whatsoever, and no demonstrable evidence that global warming exists. It's a straw man. It's a false thing. But it's comfortable. Why? Because who are you attacking? Who's your enemy? It's global warming. Who's your enemy? The snowman. Who's your enemy? The tooth fairy. Oh, well, that doesn't hurt anybody. Who's our enemy? Ooh, it's global warming. Well, that's okay, fine. We all stand united against global warming. Well, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Now, where's the real enemy? Well, the real enemy has a religious agenda, does it not? The real enemy is a serious, serious suicidal maniac trying to destroy, and our responsibility is to do what? To bear witness of the reality of the cross of Christ to rescue the perishing. That's the idea. The devil moves in. And if it isn't global warming, it's something else. You throw something else in the mix and get people all over the map. Why? So the focus is lost. Now, so where is evangelism today? Where is where are the talking heads on television, the news media, etc.? Why are they not bearing witness to the reality of these issues? Why? Well, because most of chief answer is they're stupid, but by and large, they just don't know. They're misdirected because the devil is a mastermind. He's a mastermind. He could sell siding to an Eskimo. He could sell anything. He markets well. And it's all about marketing today, political correctness. Paul knows nothing about political correctness. Paul is bearing witness of the gospel. To proclaim that Jesus rose from the dead causes the Roman establishment to be incensed, because that's making a declaration of the deity of Christ. He's not only the King of the Jews, but you're saying he's God. He's God in the flesh. That incenses the Romans. It incenses the religious Jewish establishment, because that puts them out of business. Paul doesn't care. Why? Because it's the truth. It's the message that will save mankind. Now, we've been commissioned to bear witness of this message. This message can save mankind. It can save anybody who will listen and believe the message. Believe, put the faith in the person of Christ, and be saved. That's the directive here. Time is short. On a big span, from a prophetic sense, it's even shorter than we think. But from a breathing span, everybody's on borrowed time. Everybody is dying. And so it's an imperative that the object of your faith be correct. So what's the message? It's the person of Christ. Person of Christ. That's what Paul hammers on throughout his message. The person of Christ. He's resurrected from the dead. Person of Christ. Person of Christ. Over and over again. Doesn't talk about a generic deity. Doesn't talk about God. Doesn't talk about some other generic term. He doesn't make sweeping terms that everybody will feel safe with. It's pointed. It's pointed. It points to a person. It points to a single person, a single name, a single event in time, one point in time in history. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. If you believe that and you embrace that, the scripture says, then you possess eternal life. You're adopted into the family of God. No need to sacrifice anymore. No need to make a payment for your sins. Your sins have been paid for. That's the good news here. That's what he's saying. So, what has his chains done? His chains have caused others to embrace the reality of the Christ, of the cross, and bear witness. Now, look in verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The motives are varied. And some people do it for all sorts of reasons. Some people do it for one-upmanship. And that's, I think, what he's referring to here. Some people don't witness oftentimes to get people saved. Some people want to bear witness to show somebody how dumb they are and how smart they are. In other words, I can one-up you. And when we were young believers, some of us remember those times, you got saved and you ran home and you told all your relatives and friends they were dying and going to hell. They had to believe like you to be saved. Well, that was a little bit pious on our part. It was also a bad approach, but it cost you some friends or whatever. But that's the mindset sometimes. Well, look what I know. Look what I found out. I was smart enough to find this out. You're going to be dumb all your life and believe that? Well, that shouldn't be the compelling reason that you're bearing witness of the gospel. The love of Christ should be the compelling reason. Listen, everybody once upon a time was as dumb as we were. We all believe wrong things, just wrong things. Even as believers, we believed wrong things until we grew a little bit and understood, hey, that's an aberration of the gospel. We shouldn't be there. We should be back on the right path. So it's none of us are above reproach where that's concerned. None of us are above and beyond. But the point is that the focus should be the cross of Christ, and the motivation should be the love of Christ. Look in 16. He says, the one preached Christ of contention should never be. And he says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Some maybe want to do it just to stir the pot, Paul is saying, and even create maybe more pressure for Paul. Maybe some are jealous of Paul. Believers. You say, how can that be? Look in the mirror. We all like that. Can that be? Can you not be jealous of some other believer, etc.? Listen, Christianity is not perfection. Understand it. The church is not perfect. The body of Christ is not perfect. Years back, people always, running gag, people were looking for a perfect church. And what would be your response? Well, when you find it, don't go there, because if you show up, it won't be perfect anymore. That's the bottom line here. Christianity is not perfect. Paul understands it. But the motivation to spread the gospel should be consistent. It should be compelled by the love of Christ to share the good news. And this is occurring in a big case here, because people are encouraged by Paul's mindset. Now, the mindset should not be unique to Paul. It's one we should all have. I tell a story oftentimes. Guy's name was Greg. Not here anymore. He's up in Tennessee somewhere since Katrina. He used to sit right down second row there all the time. I tell him, as soon as you leave, you'll be talked about frequently, but tell a story all the time about him. He had an occasion to get locked up, arrested. It was a false thing, but anyway, gets locked up, and under the circumstances of being locked up, I told him, I said, I would have been livid. I would have been livid. Falsely accused, I won't give you the background, it's too long. But anyway, I said, I'd have been livid. I'd have been beside myself. And I said, what did you do? He says, well, I figured the Lord had me there for a reason. I was going to be here all night. No sense getting upset. And so he said, I was just kind of witnessing to a few of the guys sitting in the prison cell with me. I looked at him. I said, man, look at you. You sure more spiritual than I am. I'd have had the cup on the bars. Let me out of here. Where's my lawyer? Where's my phone call? Open up. You know, I got your names. What's your badge number? And he just sat down there and he witnessed to a couple of these people in there. I said, man, and you realize your carnality, you realize how weak you are, and you say, well, here's this young believer, look what I can learn from him. Now, that's the idea. Whatever circumstance you find yourself, did the person use that, did the enemy use that, mean that for evil? Yes, but the Lord used his situation for good. The Lord put him in a situation that was not pleasant. He got fingerprinted. He got his mug shot. He's in jail. He has to call a lawyer. He's got to spend the night. He can't get out till the next morning. Got to go before a judge, see if they're going to set bond and the whole thing. And he's in prison, if you will. And he's in a large cell with other guys. And your mind runs through all the movie stories and everything else, you know, with no sleeping tonight, that's for sure, you know, and the whole thing. And what does he do? He gets got two or three captives there, and he starts bearing witness of Christ. That's the mindset that believers should have. And this is Paul's point here. Paul, even in his chains, he can further the gospel, and he says it's motivation for others to bear witness as well. Look again in verse 17. He says, but the other of love, and that's where we should be, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And that's where we should be. Motivated by love, we should be willing to defend the faith. We should be willing to bear witness of the reality of the cross. There was a thing in the news last couple of days, a little girl in a school somewhere. My memory's terrible. Anyway, she was on the news, and she was complaining that she was being, I think she was persecuted for her faith or something, in the classroom or something. There was some sort of thing where the teacher was challenging people, and so she was a believer, and in essence, they were challenging her faith, an atheist or something. Anyway, and so her defense was, well, you can't do this because I'm entitled to my beliefs. And I'm thinking, yeah, it sounds good, but what a blown opportunity to interview the girl, and that's her contention. And she, she's maybe, I don't know, in her teens, early teens. But I'm thinking, wait a minute. I would welcome the opportunity in a classroom with lost people and a lost teacher to challenge my faith. I would welcome that. Every believer should welcome that. Well, you believe the Bible. The Bible is a book written by men. Au contraire. You got a minute? Let me explain a few things to you. And you begin to lay out the fundamental structure of the Scripture. Not chapters and verses, but the fundamental overall structure. 40 men, 15 over 1,500 years, fits together like a glove. Explain that to me. Explain that. You think that's possible? Okay, class, pass out 20 sheets of paper. Everybody get a pen, and we're going to write on this subject, and you pick a topic. I want everybody to write one paragraph, and let's see if it fits together. Collate it any way you want. I guarantee there'll be 2, 3, 4, half a dozen pages you want to pluck out. You say, this doesn't fit anywhere. It has nothing to do with these other things. The fact that this fits together, let alone predictive prophecies, etc. You want to talk about no God? Let's talk about creation. Let's talk about this. The problem is that so many believers today cannot defend their faith. They cannot give an answer for the hope that's within them. That doesn't mean they're not saved. They just cannot give the answer. They can't defend their faith. Why? Because no one spends any time bearing witness of their faith. And so what? You're comfortable, you sit back, and you're saved, you know you're saved, and that's it. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, where are you? Empty pockets? Wood, hay, and stubble. You don't want to be there. That's not your purpose here. You're the ambassador. You're called to be the living epistle. Epistle after epistle in Paul's writings, and James makes no difference. What are you instructed to do? To be the bearer of the good news. That's what we're compelled to do. There's no other purpose for you and I. There's no other purpose for the body of Christ. We're not here to rebuild buildings and feed the homeless. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to get people in Christ. Once they're in Christ, then it's their Father in Heaven's responsibility to take care of them. He'll open the doors for them. He'll care for them. He'll feed them, et cetera, et cetera. Our cause is to bear witness of who he is and what it means to belong to him. That's the bottom line. And so Paul's trying to motivate the church at Philippi so much the more. Don't let my predicament be a deterrent for you. The fact that I'm about to check out, that shouldn't be a deterrent for you. Y'all shouldn't be whispering to yourself, we better lay low. Look what happened to Paul. You better not spread. You better not talk too much in public. That's just what the devil wants. Doesn't want anybody to say anything. Now, we're centuries and centuries removed from the cross. We live in a country that was designed by the structure of the founding fathers. The reason, in essence, the United States is, we could say, was founded for what reason? For religious liberty. To flee the persecution and oppressive dictators, etc., who would say, you have to worship this way, you have to do this, you have to do that, for freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. We have it here. We have it. We have the First Amendment, which means what? You can be stupid and be an atheist, or you can believe anything you want, but nobody can suppress your right to say it. That's the idea. So, where are believers today? All our money, etc. You know, where all the terminology, one nation under God, in God we trust. How would anybody find that offensive? You think if you went downtown, you think if you went to the French Quarter and did a man on a street interview, you think you'd find anybody would say that you ought to take those phrases out of commerce, so to speak? You shouldn't have in God we trust. You shouldn't have, you know, one nation under God. I guarantee you'll find people that should come off. You say, well, that's terrible. It is, but where is the comeback? Where is the defense of those positions? Where is people saying, but wait a minute, there is only one God, and it's in him whom we trust? Well, where's the defense? Where are the believers contending for the faith? They don't exist today. If they exist, they're laying low. They're camouflaged. They don't want anybody to find them. Why? What is the problem? Or you have the talking heads who don't know anything, saying all sorts of things. And today, anybody's a Christian. It makes no difference what facet of professing Christianity they are. They're all Christians, which is a misnomer. We talked about that numerous times. Where are the body of believers, born from above believers, where are they today? Are they witnessing? Are they contending? You say, it doesn't look like it. Now, one of two things. Either the body of Christ is immensely smaller than we think it is. Professing Christendom, depending who you talk to, 1.25 billion to 2 billion people. Now, we live on a planet with a billion Christians. Let me ask you a question, and we'll close. Do you think if every quote-unquote church in Metro New Orleans, again, we have more churches per capita in this city than any other city in the United States, more churches per capita here. If every church, if every gathering of believers would decide that they were going to witness, they were going to bear witness of the person of Christ, you think that would have an impact this week? How many people you think in one form or fashion are going to gather in some sort of service today? How many people you think? All denominations. How many people you think in Metro New Orleans? You think 100,000? Think maybe? Maybe 100,000? You think that's too high? 50,000? I don't know. How many? What you think? I would say maybe 50,000 believers. Not believers, but quote-unquote Christians. Catholic, Episcopalian, Methodist, across the board. If all those people say they believe something, it makes no difference what they believe. If they went out and start bearing witness of what they believe, don't you think that would be the talk of the town tomorrow? All of a sudden, 50,000 people around the city are witnessing Monday. Person here, person there. Man, somebody must have drank something. What's going on? People talking about God and eternal life and Jesus. What an impact it would have. How about across the whole country? How about across the whole world? Now, what are you going to see tomorrow? People go to work. No attempt to witness to anybody. Why? Well, you don't want to offend. Where'd that come from? Offend? You don't want to help somebody get the greatest gift of the world. It's a mindset that's been inculcated into the body of Christ, which shouldn't be there. And professing Christendom is already dead, but it's growing. It's growing and growing and growing. And Paul's message is, in essence, that should not be. You should not let oppression, political correctness, even persecution temper your witness. It should motivate you so much the more to bear witness of the person of Christ and what it means to belong to Him. We'll stop here today. Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity just to share from Your Word. Lord, help us to be encouraged by the words of Paul, and help us to rejoice in the freedom and the liberty that we possess in the here and now, and help us to manifest that each and every day by being willing to let You lead and guide and direct us, and perhaps even do things pleasing to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.